Just a reminder, what are we doing here on 9:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning? Start of the year, time for an existential crisis. Who, what, why, when? The point of adult Sunday school is this. Age-appropriate learning is important for all believers, not just for children. There are areas of learning, growing, and discipleship where we need to make progress together that can't so easily be handled, say, in gathered worship and a sermon, or indeed in a more interactive small group Bible study such as happens in fellowship groups. And that's what we use Sunday mornings for. What we're going to do today is a bit of a one-off. Our main preaching book in church this term, we're back in Matthew's Gospel, approximately chapters 13 to 19. And it's been a while since we've been in Matthew, and we're going to have a bit of a refresher so that we'll be well placed to feed together on Matthew's Gospel. So let me pray for us, and then we will get stuck in. Let me pray. God, our Father, we praise you that today, as every day, your Son has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Thank you that he rules over all things for the sake of his body, the church. Thank you, therefore, we have every confidence that you will bless us, encourage us, and build us up. We pray that for today, for ourselves and for our children and young people meeting elsewhere. We pray that for the term and for the year ahead. Thank you that you are sovereign, that you have authored every day in our book, even before it came to be, and therefore we can trust you with what to us is unknown, yet what to you is planned and willed to our good and to the glory of Jesus. And for our next few minutes together, would you be our helper? Build us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you've got a Bible, a handout, and if you're a scribbler, a pen. Getting back into the Gospel according to Matthew. Look down at that second heading, message and purpose. If we were to take a spiritual syringe, as doctors do, draw up into it Matthew's Gospel, and then inject it by the power of the Holy Spirit into our souls, what would it do? You know, like in the one of those fat physician's books, it tells you what the dose is and what it does. Well, what will it do? Well, there in bold is the headline. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew, longs to make his readers growing disciples of Jesus, who is the promised servant Christ, that they may enjoy life in his kingdom together forever. So the Lord Jesus, according to the Bible, and particularly according to Matthew's Gospel, he is the Christ, he's the anointed king. So Christ or Messiah, same word, different languages. In the Old Testament, God's kings were not crowned, but they were oiled, anointed. He is the Christ, the Messiah, who brings God's rule, but he is also the servant. The story of the Old Testament tells of both of those figures, the Christ of Israel and the servant, and they come together wonderfully in the person of the Lord Jesus. And as the events that lay behind the Gospel unfolded, the birth of Jesus, the first Christmas, as the Lord Jesus, God's own Son, comes near, so too does the kingdom of God. So, in Matthew's Gospel, refresh your memories, please. Jesus' first recorded words in his ministry. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We read much about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they're synonymous terms, in the gospel according to Matthew. What it is, how you enter into it, what it means to receive it, and in particular, who rules over it. You could sum up the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven like this: it is God's unopposed, sovereign, and saving rule in the world. And it's achieved under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the one whom God the Father has installed as king. Think of Psalm 2, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." But the kingdom of God, when we rightly understand it, it is his saving rule, as people are brought willingly and joyfully to bow down to and acknowledge the king. And in the next bit of Matthew's gospel, where we're going to be, sort of the middle of the gospel, a key feature which we're going to see is this: that the kingdom of heaven is experienced in the church. Now, if you remember maths and Venn diagrams, it might bring back awful memories, you know, sort of overlapping circles. I always look around nervously for Frankie Orr when I start talking about maths. It's like medical analogies. I dare to do one approximately annually, knowing I'll have a queue of medics at the end of the service telling me what is wrong about what I've just said. So, Frankie's not here right now, so that's okay. So, Venn diagram, overlapping circles. Now, the kingdom of God and the church are not exactly mapped on top of one another, but when you understand each properly, they are virtually mapped on top of one another. Now, that might be a surprise to some. You realize, though, as you press on in the Bible, the kingdom of God, the saving, unchallenged rule of God in Christ, where do you find that? Where do you experience that? Yes, it's in the church. Now, let me just show you that briefly, and we'll come back in our teaching and preaching this term and see why that's really important. But in your Bibles, just flick on, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Christ of God, God's King. Just notice briefly what Jesus then says. Verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now notice to what the church, that's Peter really stands for the church, that the one who has received and has given the apostolic gospel recorded in scripture. What does the church hold the keys of? It's actually not the keys of the church, it's the keys of the kingdom. So when the church gives the gospel and men or women receive it, well, the doors are opened wide. When they reject it, the doors are closed. One of the things we'll see in this central chunk then of Matthew's gospel is the significance of the church, the people of God, and what it looks like to be not just loyal kingdom members, but loyal church members too.
Question.
Shoot.
So the kingdom of heaven comes about when Jesus turns up, and it's not on hold until he comes back again. It's currently to be experienced in the church. But the church is not unopposed, is it? So how is that?
As in, he does something to the citizens of the kingdom who render us willing subjects. There are plenty of people out there who oppose the kingdom, who oppose the church. But they're not citizens of the kingdom, or at the very least, they are not yet citizens of the kingdom. So Christ's rule is bigger. Christ rules over everyone, including his enemies, you know, Satan, spiritual forces, those men and women who will eternally remain in opposition to him. But if you like, within that, and the centre of his purposes is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which pretty much equals the church. Does that help?
So we don't have to say, I'll wait to get to heaven to experience the kingdom of God.
Correct. Yeah. Correct. I mean, it's parallel, for example, with eternal life. Eternal life is not future, it's now. It's continuous, you know, beyond death and into eternity, and better, experienced more fully, but it's a now experience. Yeah, thank you, that's really helpful. So, to be a disciple, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, it's summed up in four commands of Christ, which occur in each of the four big blocks within Matthew's Gospel. At the start of our time, I asked you to look those up. You were probably talking about Christmas, like Matt Evans and Malcolm down here. So take two. I know it's shocking, isn't it? New Year's resolution, speak the truth in love. In love. That's right. So take a moment, look through each of those four verses. The aim, sum up what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in one word from each. Go. Take 2 minutes. Skim through those four verses. 4:17. To be a disciple is to what? Chapter 4, verse 17. Repent. Define repent.
Turn.
Turning around. Yeah, thank you. Turning from something to something. From sin and self towards Jesus. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Repent or turn. Let's go on. Chapter 11, verse 28. Have a look. 11:28. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
We had a big bird in the fire.
Nice. De-burdenify. Good. I like it. Or, to use another word in the English language, then, what the disciples of Jesus do? Yeah, come to him and trust him. Yeah. When you read that verse and read it in its context, you come to him, but you do de-burdenify yourself, don't you? You come with... Look at it. It's a taking on of Jesus' yoke, but it's a taking on of an easy yoke in which you receive something from him. You receive rest. You turn from your sin toward Jesus. You come to him for rest. Third, 16:24. Let's read that. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So disciples of Jesus, what?
Follow.
Yeah. Say a little bit more. Yeah, thank you. It is a costly following, isn't it? It's a cross-shaped following. It involves denying yourself. What about that last verse there? Chapter 28, verse 19. Turn to the very end of the gospel. Go on. Yeah, disciple. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now that's a command given there to the apostles, isn't it? But it's an activity, notice, verse 20, that's to go on to the end of the age. So i.e. this is the church's ongoing activity to bring glory to Jesus by making disciples. So turning and trusting. You could think about travelling, if you want to alliterate, four T's, travelling with Jesus, costly discipleship. And then lastly, telling, making disciples of all nations. Now, we know, don't we, that discipleship is only made possible by the Lord Jesus. It is a work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's not serve and be saved. It's he serves us, he regenerates us, he reveals who he is. How do we ever confess Christ? He reveals him. How do we come? It's because the Father draws us. But then, having been born again, having been drawn to the Father, we can then serve him. So wonderfully, Matthew's Gospel is both a book for the not yet Christian. You meet the Lord Jesus, you see his person and his work, but you can sort of read it twice, can't you? You could read it as a non-believer, and then you go through, and as we do, we read it as regenerated people, called to keep on turning and trusting and travelling and telling. Now, just whip over the page for a second. We're not going to talk through this. I sometimes find it useful when I'm studying a bit of a Bible book to have a breakdown or an outline, so I know where we've been and where we're going. I'm just going to give you a really quick potted story so far to start with. The Lord Jesus comes to a world of darkness and death. That's what we're told in chapter 4, immediately before the Lord Jesus steps onto the scene. Matthew 4. Verses 15 and 16. He comes to death land, to people who dwell in deep darkness. It's the darkness of sin, the darkness of people out of relationship with God. Along comes the Lord Jesus, and in chapter 4, in the first part of the chapter, we see Jesus do what endarkened and deathly and sinful people cannot do. That is to say, he defeats sin and Satan. Remember the temptations of Christ, where Adam failed in Eden, where Israel failed in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus does not fail. And in him, we find obedience to the law and perfect righteousness. Praise God. Jesus. Then in chapters 4 to 10, we see the Lord Jesus demonstrate who he is. We see it in his words. Remember that great chunk of teaching, that first big block of teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, the way of the kingdom. One of the things that does actually is demonstrate who he is as the king. No one else has ever taught like this. But then immediately afterwards, chapters 8 and 9 and 10, I mean, just have a look, chapter 8 and 9. Just open your Bible for a moment there. We see the deeds of the king, authenticating who he is. You know, lepers healed, the dead raised, and so on. And also illustrating what life in the kingdom will be like. In chapter 11, we started a new section within John's Gospel. You know, when Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there. And the next few chapters, we're in Galilee. And here we see Jesus opposed. He says, come to me, come to me, come to me, which is always the church's invitation, isn't it? And yet Jesus' experience, just like our experience, is that you invite people and many, many will not come. But where we finished up in our last studies in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 13, were those parables. Just have a look at the parables in chapter 13. And they are to encourage the church. You know, don't be discouraged when Jesus says, come. We say, come. And, well, actually, plenty of people don't come. The parables in chapter 13, well, they actually tell us that some will, because some are good soil, that this kingdom project, this church project, it will actually grow enormous. Yes, it'll be mixed. There'll be wheat, there'll be weeds, but it will be vast. And it will also be wonderful. It will be like treasure. It will be like a pearl. That's where we left off in Matthew's Gospel a few months back. Let me just give you three tasters of where we are going in the next few chapters. So three tasters, three themes, if you like. Firstly, faith. Have a look at chapter 14 and verse 31. There is always much in the Apostle Peter to encourage us. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith. In the next chapter, we meet a Canaanite woman, a Gentile pagan woman. Chapter 15, verse 28, Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Now, these couple of chapters here, they're wonderful chapters, so real, about followers of Jesus, like us, whose trust in him is often so very, very wobbly. Now, the pastoral intent of these chapters is to grow our trust in Jesus, but ultimately to remind us to rest upon him. Faith and doubt. So that's one of the big themes this term, particularly in the first few chapters, once we start this next little section. There are big traps that we could fall into. You could be like a Pharisee, even in the church. But be like Peter, be like that Canaanite woman. Second big theme, follow. And as we said before, following Jesus is costly. Chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And from here on in, the rest of the gospel is the story of Jesus must go to Jerusalem. He had to go in order to die. And running through these middle chapters is like a parallel stream in which he shows disciples and would-be disciples of Jesus that we must do the same sort of thing. Not go to Jerusalem and die an atoning death. No, that job has been done wonderfully. But there is something of the Saviour's walk, the Saviour's travelling, that must imprint itself upon our heart and lives. You know, there is a kind of a travelling to Jerusalem, to the cross, in the experience of every Christian and every church. And in these middle chapters, chapters 16 and 17, again, very realistic about the pain of being a Christian. So important, isn't it? When we're thinking lots about trying to share the gospel at the minute, you don't downplay the pain of being a Christian. It's always infinitely worth it, but there is a cost to following the Lord Jesus. Third theme. So we've had faith, we've had cost. Third theme, community or church. Chapters 17, 18 and 19 have much to say about trusting Jesus in a costly way in Christian community. I don't know if you ever think to yourself, the Gospels are about becoming a Christian and the letters in the New Testament are about living as a Christian and doing church. Now that's not a very helpful division. Perhaps you don't ever think like that. I think I used to for really quite a long time. These chapters in Matthew will show us that trusting him and sacrificing for Jesus happens in the church community. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Have a look at Matthew chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 18, sorry. One of the hallmarks of the Christian community, 18:15 and following, is dealing with sin. The end of the chapter, one of the defining marks of being a Christian is forgiving one another. You know, the assumption that the church, the Christian community, will have sin in it and will find it really hard to forgive. It's pretty realistic, isn't it? Chapter 19, fidelity in marriage in the Church of Christ, one of the key issues, being faithful or not faithful as a disciple of Jesus. So the cross-shaped life, it's lived out in community. It's not a solo exercise. We will see that the cross-shaped life is worthwhile. We will see that Jesus' servant work lies at the heart and the foundation of it all. And Lord willing, that's where roughly we will finish up by the time we get to Easter and think very explicitly about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've got 5 or 6 minutes. I do want us to pray in a moment. Does anyone have any questions or encouragements as we come to Matthew's Gospel? Don't worry if not. Go on.
Can I ask a question about the Venn diagram?
Oh, sure.
You talk about the church and the kingdom of God being overlapping.
Yes.
Does that mean you think the church is outside of the kingdom of God?
No, I think I guess I would probably... They are virtually completely overlapping, and the church is definitely within the kingdom of God. Well, you can have one inside the other, can't you? Yeah, I think that's what we're saying. Thank you for clarifying that. So it's not like glasses. It's more like a monocle or a fried egg. It's like a fried egg. Yeah, thank you. So wheat and weeds, for example, the parables in Matthew 13, the visible church does contain both the regenerate and the unregenerate. That's a reality, this side of glory. Yeah, thank you. That's a very much good point. So it is slightly a cross between your glasses and a fried egg. I'll draw it sometime. Good. I think we should turn and pray, don't you? Okay, can I make a suggestion? Those four big points, either on your own or with a neighbour, turning and trusting and travelling and telling, turn that into prayer just for a few moments, for yourself, for the church, perhaps some non-believers in your life too. So have a pray.